ago. So again, good morning. We are so glad that you are here. It's great to see everyone. Said you can be praying for my wife that she'll feel better. And just be praying for her mom. And okay, now I'm not going to be able to get back on. That's it. Also make sure we're praying for the Pattersons, for Grace and Sylvia, for Tim Case. Keep them all in prayer. So we are again this morning in the book of Colossians. The series that we're in is called The Letter to Colossae, Truth for Today. Over the last 2 weeks, Jeremy and I were able to burn through it, two entire verses. And I really do not want to be outdone by the youth leader. So today I'm going to burn through one word and then challenge the next guy to do less than one word and see if they're able to do that. No, just kidding. We'll get a little more than one word done today. But why don't we go ahead and stand as we read God's Word. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I really do pray for this time this morning that we have together, that You would be glorified above all else. Oh, Holy Spirit, that You would instruct Your people in Your ways. Lord, I've tried to do my best at studying, but Father, I pray that my words would be empty of power, except it be Your power. Lord, for I do not want to convince anybody that I am right. Lord, I want Your Holy Spirit to do what only Your Holy Spirit can do. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time that we can be together. Lord, we do pray for the Patterson family, for wisdom, for the medical team, with Sylvia. Pray for Tim, that for continued healing for him. And Lord, just other people that are struggling with various kinds of ailments, both severe and minor, that they would get better. And for those families that are struggling with other things, Lord, just that You would be with them and that You would encourage them, and that we as Your body would be able to encourage them also. It's in Your precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we get started this morning, I was a little concerned as I listened in Sunday school because I thought maybe Dan had hacked my notes as he was talking in Sunday school. Over the past couple, I don't know, we say Dan, like month and a half, we have come across some passages that translations that we have. I think the main ones are the ESV, the NIV, the NAS, and the New King James, right? Not too many of you are using the 1611 King James Bible. If you are, will you please teach me Greek and Hebrew? Because it might be easier than the old 1611 King James. Although you did hear the 1611 isn't the right one. There's like a 15-something one. But anyway, neither here nor there. But those are probably the four common translations. And I've heard some rumblings from different people that, you know, why are there differences in our translations? A couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, as we studied the life of Abraham, two of the translations had the word yes, and one of the translations had the word no, and one translation didn't have either word. And the original neither word is there, but the translators had added them. So I felt like it might be beneficial. I probably will not do as good a job as Dan did this morning or as Pastor could do, but I just want to kind of get why we may have these differences in our translations. One of the things that we need to be aware of is that ancient Greek, if I understand this correctly, was my kind of language. They didn't use punctuation necessarily. It really didn't have punctuation. So for those of you who thought Paul wrote run-on sentences, yes, he did, but that's because he didn't have modern punctuation. The other thing that I found out is they really didn't like spaces either. So they tended to just write all caps, kind of like, you know, sometimes people do in emails when they're angry, but it's not because they're angry, that's just kind of how they wrote. And so when we're trying to figure out where to split the words, it can be challenging for us as modern speakers to try to figure it out. Now, one thing that we can do is we can do a little test here. And how many of you are fluent in Greek? Oh, good, then this will work. Okay. So, who can figure out what that says? Very good. Okay. Why was that so easy for you to figure out? You know the language. Not necessarily all of us, maybe, but a lot of us are native speakers of the language. And so our mind actually is able to figure out where the spaces should go, and we even know what punctuation mark to put at the end. What makes it a little confusing for us is that translators put in punctuations that are not in the original, but they're trying to help us make it more clear. So since none of us are native ancient Greek speakers, if Bob Richards was here, I might ask him if he was. No, just kidding. I love Bob, but I don't think he's that old. It can be challenging. So one thing I found, and I believe this to be true, is that there really is not necessarily a best translation. I actually asked a couple people that I respect about, like, you know, what is the best translation? And I know Dan always says, well, it's the one you read. For me, it's the one that gets read to you. That's even better than the one that you read. No, just kidding. And they all said the same thing. They said, you know, there really is not a best translation, but there are good translations. And as we saw this morning, there are actually also some bad translations. So I found this website, and this guy was answering somebody about asking why there are so differences. And he says, if you do not read ancient Greek and Hebrew, it is important to compare various translations to see what the options for punctuation might be. Then you should ask yourself which punctuation results in something that the author would most likely have said. This may not always provide you with the correct answer, but it will be a valuable learning experience. You see, translators really are working hard. I think I looked at, like, I think it was the NIV. They had a lot more than this, but at the core they had 70 people that's what they did. They were like scholars of ancient Greek. And they get together and they just really wrestle through this, and also understand that when they come out with their final translation, it isn't that all 70 people agreed. I think it kind of works by consensus that the majority of them felt like that. And they're really trying to give to us the sense of what was there. And so we need to be okay in reading different translations. I'm even the type of person, I will actually even get out a literal, like Young's literal translation, which is extremely wooden. It's word for word, and our English mindset, it would be out of order because it would be in the order that it was written in, and look at those things. So you can email me later. I'm assuming things are changing behind me. I guess one of these days I should like get a little mirror like on the bike and watch people behind me. A really good article, this article on why you can trust your English Bible, really goes into pretty good detail on the way translations work and how we got to our modern translations and how hard they work at it. So this is not like a group of five, you know, middle school people who've gotten together and like, oh, you know, I know a little bit of Greek. I think we've all seen those like Geico commercials. I like the most recent one. Like, oh, how's your Dutch? It's like, oh, it's okay. And then the guy's like, you know, says something, and what comes out is he needs a hug. So the guy's like, well, okay. Goes, so, you know, these are people who really know what they're doing. And there's a lot of really great tools available. And then this one also is really good. This is like a blog among people who like do this for a living. So it might be a little more technical, but it has a lot of really good information in there. But one thing I wanted to be clear of, because I think sometimes when there are those differences, as Dan said, we begin to wonder, you know, which one is right, you know, which one is correct. And what Dan said this morning is very true. The places where there are variations are really relatively few and far between, and none of them have to do with salvific issues. Nothing has to do with salvation and by that we're saved by grace alone, by faith through faith in Jesus Christ. That it's all about His. Those are not things that are even are carefully or wondered about, because it's all very clear. But I just want to assure you, if there are translations out there, if you're concerned about your translation, please feel free to ask Dan if he thinks it's an okay. No, it's fine. You can ask me or Dan or Jeremy. You can just, you know, because there are some translations that are not the best in the world. But I want to make you feel assured that if you're using a good, solid translation on those, that there's also, what's one, Dan, we talked about? CSB? CSB, which is not like, you know, some commerce agency for the federal government, but Christian Standard Bible. Yeah, it's also maybe it's along the lines of the ESV, kind of there. I did like reading the material for the CSB. It's like, this is a great Bible, a great Bible translation. I'm like, and would anybody ever like, you know, this is a so-so Bible translation. We did the best we could, but, you know, just not there. But anyway, I don't really have time at this juncture to go through the trustworthiness of the Bible. Dan did a little bit this morning in Sunday school. We may do a series on the inerrancy of Scripture, but I want you to be aware and be confident that the men who stand in this pulpit take the time to study to make sure that we're getting the sense of what the Word is telling us, and that we can do what it says here in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Any place that you may find some type of variation, I would encourage you to do some study on your own. And I think, at least for me, the vast majority of the time, the variations do not cause any change in doctrine. What changes more in doctrine is your view of how you want to interpret it, you know, whatever your preconception is. So that's just a brief rabbit trail, maybe more like a small herd of rabbits, but I just thought it was important for us to do that, because I don't want you to think that you know, it's like, oh, my translation is different, there's something wrong with this. Like, no, there's nothing wrong with it, you know, unless it's the NIV. No, just kidding. I know Dan likes the NIV. I like the NAS for studying. I like the ESV for reading. Well, let's ask. We'll ask the important people. And I'm not the important person. But Jeremy, what's your favorite translation? ESV, Pastor Randy? ESV, Dan? NIV. Okay, so everybody should version. That's the one we all like. And then there's Dan. So no. But it's whatever one you're going to read, read well. But I'd say, especially in this day and age, get a couple different translations, read it, and then if you have questions about it, you can always say it. So, but let's get back into the book of Colossians. That's enough of a rabbit trail for this morning, and perhaps we'll go into more detail later. So, today I'm going to try to be getting through verses 11 through 14. So let's read this again, starting in, let's start in 9, because it's never bad to hear God's word as many times as possible. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And if you look in your your bulletin, there should be an outline there, most of which I will try to cover, although I've lost my pieces of paper that tell me where I'm supposed to go. Oh, there we go. Hopefully we'll get this right. I guess it's a good thing, but I was praying last night, and I prayed that God would protect you from me. And my daughter's like, "That is such a weird prayer, Dad." I'm like, "No, because I want to get it right. You know, I know that I'm going to try to do the best I can by His Holy Spirit, but I don't want to lead anybody astray. I think anybody who takes the study and teaching of the Word of God seriously, really, we want to get it right. and we just want to make sure. So, but all right. So first thing I want to look at here is in Colossians 1:11a, is the source of our strength. It says they're being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. I think it is so incredible that so often people try to live the Christian life through their own power and through their own strength. And God tells us very clearly here that if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to Him, if we're going to be bearing fruit, that we need to be relying on His strength, all power according to His glorious might. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." 1 Timothy 1:12a says, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord." It's possible that for us as believers that we are struggling in our Christian walk because we are trying to do it in our own power and our own might. Perhaps what we need to do is we need to start our days by asking God to use His power in our lives to do things. Because I do not have the power in and of myself to conquer sin. I can be a moral person. I can make other people think I'm a moral person. But I cannot rescue myself from sin and death. I cannot live a life that pleases God. I cannot ever do anything that He considers worthy or worthwhile in and of my own power. You know, we live in a day and age where if you go to the bookstore, or if you go to the Kindle store, for those of you that think more electronic, go to the self-help section. Better living through meditation, better living through goat yoga, better living through all these different things, telling you how to empower yourself. And the sad part is, you can even find that in the Christian section. There's all sorts of books that are written in order to encourage you to be the best person you can be, and they don't need any scripture, and they don't need the power of the Holy Spirit for you to do it. They're just motivational speakers. And guess what? When true adversity strikes your life, it is going to be hard to keep it up. You know, it's one of those things that a dear friend of mine, Larry Meadows, we used to talk about books that were written. And he said, you know, I sometimes like to read a book as a mindset of like being somewhere in Africa and wondering, will this work for me as a believer in Africa? You know, when someone says like, oh, you can't outgive God, so give me $1,000 and, you know, God will give you $3,000. Guy in Africa is like, $1,000? What's $1,000? I have three goats. Is that what you want me to give? You know, we need to make sure that what we're reading, that we're looking at with discerning eyes, and that we're making sure that we are giving God what His Word asks us to give and not what some man hopes us to give to Him. So we need to make sure that we understand that our power comes from Him, and it comes by us yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And Dan, I think, talked about it a little bit this morning. I was trying to listen in as I sit in my offices. We live very much in a culture that says you need to do it yourself. You know, he said, put on your big boy pants. You know, one of my mom's favorite sayings, that you made your bed, now lie in it. So, which I often said, no, I didn't make my bed. I would never make my bed. But anyway. But that's the culture we live in. And guess what? For many of us, especially that are involved in the culture, not sinfully involved in the culture, it's sometimes hard to get away from that in our minds. You know, for many of us, when we're faced with some kind of issue, what's the first thing we do? We may try to fix it. We may check our credit card balance to see if we can pay for it, check our bank account. Oftentimes, I think, including me, we can be guilty of not praying first. We don't seek God's face or what He would have us do. So we need to make sure that we're focusing on His power in our life and using His power. So now let's understand that God does not give us power simply to be couch potatoes. Okay? He does not give us His power so that we can just sit on top of a mountain humming some tune and just genuflecting or looking up and hoping he will come right at this moment. But he wants us to use his power in action, okay? So now we look here, it says here, it says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness there is the word endurance. I was pilfering Pastor Randy's commentaries in the back because he's not using them right this second. So, but there's one back there by William Barclay, which I really, really enjoyed reading through. But he wrote this about this word endurance. It does not mean patience in the sense of simply bowing the head and letting the tide of events flow over one. It means not only the ability to bear things, but the ability in bearing them to turn them into glory. It is a conquering patience. I bolded that, he didn't. It is a conquering patience. It is the ability to deal triumphantly with anything that life can do to us. The real idea there is the power to withstand hardship or stress. The idea of having great fortitude. And we'll look here in a second. This has the idea of situations. But I love that idea. It's a conquering patience. It is not an Eeyore patience. What would Eeyore patience be? Woe is me. God's always picking on me. You know, some of us are really good Eeyores. I can at times make Eeyore resemble Piglet because I can be kind of melancholy. Of course, people that are melancholy like me, we always say that we're realistic, but that's not really true. We're just melancholy. But it does have that idea of having this conquering patience with situations. You think of that term we've heard is the patience of Job. Job went through a lot. He lost all of his children. He lost all that he basically owned. And yet he was enduring. He showed great fortitude. He showed great endurance. I am so concerned with myself because I am pudgy spiritually sometimes. I am a marshmallow spiritually sometimes. You know, it just, you know, like, you know, I want, Lord, to suffer for you, but as long as it's not like not real suffering, you know, something that's like I can handle. I want a great story, but I don't want it to have to actually be painful. You know, in America, it's one of my favorite commercials. I can't remember if it's Staples or Office Depot, the easy button. You know, we get in the midst of some hard, difficult thing, and we just want to push that easy button. You know, we don't want to have to endure it. You know, our idea of endurance is like, okay, well, I've been putting up with this for 4 or 5 minutes now. Can we like move on to the next thing? And that's not what God's asking for us to endure. He's asking us to have this idea of conquering patience that may take you a lifetime to get through. It may take us a lifetime to get through. And you know, it's the thing that bothers me about some people who say they're preaching the gospel, because they'll tell people, if you come to Christ, the rest of your life is going to be golden. And God's not what God says. God says, if you come to me, life is going to be hard. It can be hard. So we have to make sure that we're using his power to do that. And then patience. And you may think that these two things are very similar, and they are kind of similar, but the first one has to do more with actions or circumstances, and the second has to do with people. Now, none of us know anybody that would take patience for us to deal with them, right? No. This is something that we don't really have to worry about. But again, William Barclay, it is the quality of mind and heart which enables a man so to bear the people that I love that, so to bear with people that their unpleasantness and maliciousness and cruelty will never drive him to bitterness. That their unteachableness will never drive him to despair, that their folly will never drive him to irritation, and that their unloveliness will never alter his love. And as I was reading through that and just contemplating that yesterday, God was just really working in my heart, especially the part will never drive him to irritation. Oh, man, some people just irritate the living daylights out of me. Most of them have cars, and they drive, in front of me, and it just, you know, and so I wanted, like, just, do you ever, could you use this kind of patience? Do you ever deal with people that drive you and make you just so irritated, you can't stand it? Do you have people in your life that go like, yes, I love them, but I don't like them? I used to be something that's just said like, oh, you know, God says I have to love them, doesn't say I have to like them. You know, I'm beginning to think that's wrong. We need to like them and we need to love them. It is really hard. Especially if we're married to them. It can be really challenging. No, just kidding. We have great spouses. We have great spouses. But so we look at here, and that it says here that Paul is praying for endurance. So Paul's praying for endurance, the fortitude which no situation can defeat, and patience, the patience which no person can defeat. He prays that the Christian may be such that no circumstances will defeat his strength, and no human being will defeat his love. The Christian's fortitude in events and patience with people must be indestructible. So, and then Douglas Moo quotes Wright. I didn't get a first name. It says, endurance is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. Patience, what they show to an apparently impossible person. Now, as I was looking through this and I was really pondering this, this is where we as sometimes teachers and pastors can really kind of get on to us and tell us, you know, we need to have this kind of endurance, we need to have this kind of patience. But God really laid on my heart this question to myself. He said, Joe, are you that person that requires other people to have that type of patience with you? Are you the person that causes other people to be irritated? You know, so often we can focus on other people, but we need to ask God to look at ourselves and to think soberly and rightly about ourselves. Am I someone who, but when people are done dealing with me, they go home and say, oh, you would not believe this person today? Am I the person who's making you struggle with patience? Am I willing to admit that? Am I willing to go to God in prayer to ask that by his power I would not be that person? Now, I know sometimes it's very challenging. And you know why it's challenging, and most of you probably think or understand this, is most of the time we don't know we're that person. We don't realize that we're that person who we're always right, and we're not above telling everybody else we're always right. Or what's the famous saying, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. I mean, that's, you know, how to win friends and influence people right there. Or one of my favorites, my old boss, like, who signed your paycheck? I was like, ooh. Am I that person? I would have really asked you this week, and I'm really trying to do it myself. You know, God, is there something in my life that I need to change so that I am not the person God is using in your life to work on your patience? And I need to ask the people who know me well, and if you don't know me that well, that's fine too, to tell me if there are issues. You know, they don't call them blind spots because you can see them. They call them blind spots because you can't. And I know sometimes in our marriages, we can make it very hard for our spouses to tell us the truth. But we need to allow them to do that. And so I would just ask you this week to look at your own life and say, you know, God, I don't necessarily want to be an instrument of patience in someone else's life. Would you show me that if I'm that person, Lord, would you help me to change? So we have his power so that we can have endurance, so we can have patience, and also so that we can be the kind of people who doesn't engender that in other people. But then we come to this part of the passage that I think was a challenge for me, is where does joy go? Okay, so you have the ESV here, and it says, for all endurance and patience with joy. And then in the NIV it says, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So where does joy fit in to this passage? Where does this word joy go? I did ask Matt, because I know he's in the midst of studying Greek and stuff like that, and he was trying to be helpful, but he's like, it's kind of ambiguous. You know, because remember, there is no punctuation, all the words run together, and so who gets the joy? Is it joy in endurance and patience, or is it joy in giving thanks? So a lot of times what we do is we try to look at the rest of Scripture and say, like, well, what makes sense? Well, we know, if we read down a little bit further in Colossians 1:24, it says, now I rejoice, Paul writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. We have other places in Scripture that tell us that to have joy in our trials and our sufferings and things that take in endurance and patience. But we also have places in Scripture that says that we should be joyfully giving thanks. And so which way should it go? This is where I get to play my card that I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you figure it out. But I did find this from Don MacArthur. It says, commentators are divided on whether metacharis, which is with joy, should be connected with steadfastness and patience in verse 11 or with giving thanks in verse 12. And this is his opinion. It seems best, however, to connect the phrase with verse 11, giving thanks, or in verse 11. Giving thanks in verse 12 already includes the element of joy. Knowledge of God's truth gives us the ability to endure trials joyously, as did Paul himself, and he gives a reference there. I tend to think that it goes with verse 12. It doesn't mean that I'm right, but it's that idea in my mind that it's joyously giving thanks, and I'm going to try to make a little bit of a case for that. But here's the reality. Whichever way you go with this, you can really do that, because I think we are supposed to have joy when we're showing endurance, when we're showing patience. It's not grit your teeth and get through it when you're enduring things or when you're being patient with people. It's to do it with joy and with happiness. But we also, when we give thanks to God, I understand what Dr. MacArthur is saying, that thanks does have the idea of being joyful. But I just like for me, what we're about to look at here is something that to me takes thanks up to the next level. And so for me, I'm going to put it with verse 12, because I believe that we're going to look at here a couple things that we have an incredible foundation for gratitude. What a foundation for gratitude is the point. It says, starting in verse 12, it says, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing that we look at here is giving thanks to him, because as he has qualified us, maybe he hasn't qualified us. Oh, there he goes. He has made us sufficient. The idea of this word qualified does have the idea that you have been enabled. And I love this quote, this verse in 2 Corinthians says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What an incredible foundation block one for gratitude is that he has made me. He has made you sufficient for His kingdom. He has enabled us to be His child. It is not something that we could have ever done in and of our own selves. If God had honestly evaluated my life, He would have simply passed over me. But I am so grateful that it was dependent upon Him. Just as in the Old Testament, when God chose Abram because He chose Abram, God chose me because He chose me. There was nothing unique or special or worthwhile in me. And it gives me such joy that He would choose me. Why would He choose me? I don't know. Why would He use me? I don't know. But I am so grateful for that. Have you thought about that? That He has made you sufficient. He has made us sufficient to be in His kingdom. The other thing that He has done is that He has rescued us. He has rescued us. Now, I really love this idea of rescue. It's actually a military term. These two things I found was really great. It says, Rome, whatever that word is, I have logos where it'll tell me what the word sounds like, and for whatever reason, my brain and my ear still don't communicate well. So I'm like, keep clicking it, waiting for my brain to realize what it says. And so, anyway, get Dan or Pastor to say it for you. But was used to describe a soldier going to a wounded comrade on the battlefield and snatching him to safety. The great danger we were rescued from is that the wages of sin made us liable to eternal death and placed us in the kingdom of Satan and subject to his rule and authority and in bondage to our old nature inherited from Adam. I love this idea of this word because it really does have the idea of to drag or draw along the ground, to snatch someone from an imminent danger or from an enemy. So you think about this. I think about me. In my mind, as I was thinking about this, it's because I didn't realize I needed to be rescued. He had to drag me. He had to show me that I was in desperate need of a Savior. You know, what did Jesus say? It's not the well that needs a physician, it's the sick. No, the worst part of being caught up in sin is you don't realize that you're sick. We don't realize when we are separated, when we are in the kingdom of darkness, we do not realize that we are in need of being rescued. You are in need of being rescued. You need for God to send someone to grab you by the back of the shirt, or blouse, back of the shirt, and drag you to safety. To drag you into His kingdom. And I just love that idea that just He rescued me, and it's also like that. I like that idea of there's one commentator. He's not rescuing you from an island paradise. He is rescuing you from a battlefield. Okay. Well, for those of us who have walked with Christ for any length of time, we've been taught that we're in a spiritual battle. Before I came to Christ, granted I was pretty young, but I didn't realize I was in some kind of battle. It wasn't until He opened my eyes and I saw that. And so we need to make sure that we have a thing. Boy, what gratitude. He rescued me. If you are called according to His plan, He rescued you. He sent someone to share the gospel with you so that you could be rescued. The other word thing that there is, He moved us. The idea of being transferred, being moved from one place to the next. And we can see it here. Actually, I can only see it if I put on my glasses. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred, moved us, took us from one place and put us in another to the kingdom of His beloved Son. To know that you are a sinner and not be moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light means that you are still in the kingdom of darkness. You are still liable for your sins. And so He has moved us from darkness into light. And then we look at the The next point, he has set us free. Romans 6, 22 and 23. I want to read a little bit more. Do we have time? Oh, my watch is not working. Oh, there it goes. Okay. Because we got all sorts of time. If the watch doesn't give a time, does that mean that time does not exist? No, just kidding. Romans 6, starting in verse 16 to 23, says, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He has set us free from sin and death. And I love the idea of the word here, and it's so rich a word that has the idea of being freed or liberated, to be having been delivered from something that is unbearable to life. He has set us free. And Paul is so clear that we're not to use our freedom as a covering for sin. He set us free from the bondage of sin. And part of the reason I put these two parts together here is I couldn't quite figure out how to really tease them apart, is that this way that he has set us free is because he has paid our debt. It says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That word forgiveness, absolution, has the idea of being a formal release from an obligation or debt. Do you know that I, apart from Christ, have to pay for my sin? I have to. And we saw there in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin are death. That is the price that has to be paid. I love the idea, and we've had these songs like, "He paid our debt. He paid the debt that I could not pay." This idea that he set me free by paying the purchase price. The purchase price was his death and burial. He laid down a perfect life to redeem a broken life. Now, the sad part is in our current day and age of Christianity, we want to say that things like the crucifixion were nothing more than cosmic child abuse of the Father to the Son. But the Scripture is very clear for all of us. If we are not washed in the blood of Christ, we are condemned to judgment. I so love the way that Wurst says, "In whom we are having our liberation procured by the payment of ransom, the putting away of our sins." You see, God cannot just forget our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. There has to be some type of payment. And so when you think about it, what an incredible foundation for gratitude. And that's why I kind of think that the word joyously thanksgiving, those two words go together. Because if I would spend time every day thinking about that, there would be a lot more joy in my life. If I would spend less time looking at my bills and more time thinking about what God has done for me, who cares what this world throws at me? Really? What difference does it make? I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior, the one who paid the price for my sin. Now the reality is that we need to ask ourselves two questions. Maybe more than two, but two will do for today. One is, do you have access to this power? We understand that in order to have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to be a child of God. You have to ask yourself, have I bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Lord and Savior? Have I truly given my life over to him? And I'm not talking about just some time when you say, well, I know I prayed a prayer when it's going to have some type of evidence. The arc of your life is going to reveal that you've done that. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to have no power to do any of the Christian life. You may partially pull it off, but it is not going to be in any strength of God. It's going to be in your own strength. Now, I know it can be challenging. You know, when I was very little, you would hear these testimonies of people that were saved out of just absolutely horrible circumstances. And sometimes when you're raised in the church and you weren't a bank robber or anything like that, sometimes you're like, man, I don't have this great testimony. Yeah, you do. God kept you from all those things. I know in my own life, I wish I didn't have that good of a testimony. I would be wonderful if I had just like a bland testimony, that God would have kept me from those things. But you have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Next question is, do you have this foundation of gratitude? And it goes back to this idea again of you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The other thing is, if you are here as a believer and you feel like you don't have any power in your life to live it, what is your life like? Are you willing to pray, as David said, search me, know me, see if there's any way of iniquity in me? And trust me, we all have sin that God needs to deal with. We all have sin that God needs to deal with. The reality is there are some sins that we just assume God not deal with. You know, we like those sins. You know, I don't know what it is for each of you. For each of us, it's different. But are we willing to say, God, I need you to work in my heart. I need you to make me more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to be this person who has endurance. Now listen. You know, I think of the Pattersons. I love them so much. But boy, what a heavy load. And I would just ask us as their family to help with that load as best we can. One is by prayer. Two is just by reaching out to them if you know them well, just encouraging them with words of encouragement, a card, maybe even a gift card to like a restaurant or something like that where they don't have to worry about it. It's just a lot to go through. Tim Case, and just people who need help, and we want to help them. And as I close, I just also want to ask, if you need help, please, I beg of you, let us know. We want to help. I understand for some of us, that's a really hard ask. We don't. I mean, I was raised, you did not ask for help. You know, the only time you asked for help is after you were dead and somebody asked for you. Okay, that's the way I was raised. You know what? That is wrong. I was taught wrong. When we need help, we need to be willing to ask. And by God's grace, we will do the best we can to help you. You may not get $1 million. Of course, now somebody's going to rush up front like, oh, if it's $1 million, I could choose help. But we want to help you. You know, maybe you need somebody to mow your grass. Maybe it's just whatever it is. We want to help you. But we can't help you if every time we ask you, you say, oh, everything is wonderful. You know, because I'm going to take you at your word, because you wouldn't lie to me. Right? You wouldn't lie to me. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father,